Good morning. So good to see all of you. We see a lot of folks who we haven't seen in a while. There have been some who have been traveling, some who have been out with sickness, others who have been taking care of loved ones who have been ill. And we're glad to see all of you here this morning, especially glad to see some visitors with us. And we're sobered, I think, by the fact that when we come together to do this thing, it's not just that we get edified for ourselves, but we offer something significant to God. It's what he calls his people to do. And there is probably no greater thing that we could do than to contemplate what it is that God calls his people to. Over the past year, on the second Sunday of the month, Mark and I have been bringing what we have termed back to basics lessons. And while this is the last second Sunday of this year, certainly the topics that we have been talking about will not be lost in the coming years. We're going to be revisiting these things again and again. But it seems to me, at least, that probably there is no more basic back to basics lesson than the subject of what it is conversion means. We love to talk about it. In fact, Jesus talked about it here in the passage that John Mark read for us in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. Jesus says, unless you're converted and become like children, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. Well, it's significant that Jesus uses that word converted. You may have a version that says turn. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about turning around. And it's not hard for us to consider what Jesus means. We use the same kind of language accommodatively in other ways. Sometimes we may be trying to change someone's mind and we tell them, oh, you're finally going to come around to my way of thinking. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He says there has to be a complete turnaround. And it's not just what you have turned from that is important. Jesus calls us to set aside what we have known and to make a change in direction. Equally important is what we turn towards. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the apostle told the Thessalonians that they had turned from idols to serve a true and living God. They had turned from something towards something. And that's important for us to consider when we talk about our conversion. We know that we turn from sin, we turn from a way of life, but what are we converted to? We're going to talk about that this morning. What about your own conversion? What did you turn from? But more importantly, what have you turned toward? First and foremost, I think it's important for us to realize that when we are converted, when we turn toward the Lord. We turn toward a person. We are not converted to some nameless, faceless organization, the church. We'll talk about that in just a moment. We are converted to a person. We are turning toward a person. We have to realize how personable God made it for us to be converted. God came in human form, in a very personal way. In John chapter 1, if you'll go there with me. John chapter 1. In John 1, after beginning this wonderful treatise on the supremacy of the Son of God, how he was God himself, he tells us in verse 14 that the Word, that always existent Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And that dwelling among us made it personal for us. Earlier in this same chapter, in verse 11, the apostle says that Jesus came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Jesus made it possible for those, even who had their minds set to reject him, he made it possible for even them to realize who he was and to accept him. But it says, but as many as received him, as many as had acknowledged that God has made a way for me to again become reconciled to him. And he did it in a very personal way by sending his son. For as many as have received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Think about this. God addresses our greatest need in such a personal way. If our greatest need were information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need were technology, God would have sent perhaps a scientist. But our greatest need was redemption from sin. And God sent a Savior in the personal human form of His own Son. The Bible tells us that that Son is our life. In Colossians 3 verse 4, it tells us that when Jesus, who is our life, is revealed, then we will also be revealed with Him in glory. It's important for us to consider that Jesus is our life. He is everything that our life revolves around. But think how He is our life. The Bible tells us that He is the source of life. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus talked about the thief who came to kill, steal, and destroy. And we've talked before in our adult Bible class about how that is about as good a job description as you're going to get of the devil. That's his purpose. That's his mission, to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. That's what Jesus came for, to become for us the source of life. But even as He gives life, He helps sustain the life that we have. In John chapter 6, Jesus said several times, I am the bread of life. And I love bread in every form. I love fresh baked bread. I love tortillas. I love sopapillas. I love any kind of flour you put in an oven and bring out in a loaf. I love it. But I especially love the sustenance, the picture that Jesus paints for us here. When I feel like I can't go on, when life is too difficult for me, when I am starving for strength, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I will sustain you. And we need that, because we can realize that Jesus is the purpose of our life. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul makes that great hallmark statement of the Christian faith. For to me, to live is Christ. And it tells us how completely devoted we are as we turn and are converted to the person of the Son of God. But we've also got to realize that God has also made it very clear to us how we are to turn to Him. You can listen to religious radio or watch religious TV, and you can see all kinds of different ways that people say that you need to come to God. Sometimes they say that all you need to do is just be still and you'll hear a still, small voice telling you that you've been accepted. Or maybe if you're driving down the road, they tell you to put your hand on the radio and accept Christ, or say some sort of sinner's prayer whose wording always changes depending on who you're listening to. I want to tell you, God has told us what it takes to come to His Son, to be turned toward His Son. And He tells us that there are very practical, matter-of-fact ways in which we can know that once we've done those things, we can be accepted by Him. He tells us it's important for us to believe. Jesus said it, the Son Himself. Unless you believe that I am He, Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, you will die in your sins. Well, if we believe that He is who He said He was, then we will believe what He said about turning from our sins. In Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus says, unless you repent, turn from those sins, turn away from them, you will perish. But we need to make a stand for Him, Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus said that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And while we understand the confession to be a verbal expression of our belief that Jesus is the Son of God, I believe our confession goes even further than that. It is a living profession of who we believe that Jesus is. That if He is certainly the Son of God, if He is Lord, then He is the one who controls my life. He calls the shots in my life. And every decision I make, every choice that I make in my life, people need to see that it is governed by my submission to the Son of God. I need to confess Jesus not just with my mouth, but with my life as well. And Jesus says, there's still more. There is a wonderful personal touching of the blood at His death that Jesus says that we can come in contact with when we are immersed, when we are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus says very matter-of-factly in Mark 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, I don't know a single person who can read that short verse and not understand what Jesus is saying. There are a lot who will try to explain it away, but Jesus couldn't be more clear. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 tell us how it is the way that we come into contact with the death, the burial, and especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ when we are raised to walk in that newness of life. And that's another thing that we shouldn't forget about when we turn to the Son of God, that it means we are turning to a new way of life. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 22, that the one who endures to the end will be saved. He calls us to live faithfully. Now, these are big changes. When we think about conversion, that's exactly what it is. It's change. And these are big, huge adjustments that the Son of God calls us to make in our lives. Why? Why would somebody go through all this? Why would they make such huge changes and turn away from what they've known all their lives? There's one reason. Love. That's the reason. In Romans chapter 5, if you'll go there with me. In Romans chapter 5. The Bible tells us about the great love with which God loves us. In Romans 5 and verse 8, it tells us that God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's understand what the inspired apostle is saying. It's not that we were so wonderful that God just says they deserve salvation. It's while we raised a collective fist of rebellion to God and said, I don't need you, that He sent His Son to die for us. Perfect love from a perfect God. But it's not just love from God. It's also love toward God. Jesus said in Mark 12 and in verse 30 that we ought to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. Conversion to Jesus is about recognizing not only the value that God sees in us, but recognizing the value of following the one, the only one, who can save us. And when I am converted to Jesus, when I have turned toward Him, then it means I'm also going to be converted to His people. We are, in a sense, converted to the church, to the Lord's people. When we come to Jesus, He places us in a special relationship. We have been adopted into God's family. Those all over the world, all throughout time, who have named the name of Jesus as their Savior. In Acts chapter 2, it tells us about this worldwide family. And we've touched on this in past lessons, but let's look at it very briefly. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 37, Peter and the apostles receive a question. What shall we do? After they had realized that they had crucified the Son of God, the very Messiah that they had waited centuries for. Peter told them in verse 38, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. Verse 41 says, so then, those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. In verse 47 it says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Well, what was that number? Well, it was certainly the number of all those who had accepted the invitation to identify with Jesus by repenting of their sins and being baptized in His name. But these folks were from a lot of different places. When we back up in Acts chapter 2, it tells us that there were Parthians in verse 9, and Medes and Elamites, and people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, from all over the place. They were there to celebrate the feasts of the Jews. But at some point, they all went back home. So does that mean that when they all left Jerusalem, they stopped being family? No. What it means is that when they went back home to whatever far-flung city they had come from, they established congregations, churches of the Lord's people, local families of God's people. And that's what we have here. We have the East Side family of Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, it tells us about the foundation of our family. Colossians 3, let's go there together. In Colossians 3, begin with me, if you will, in verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God. Now, stop right there. Being chosen of God means that there is a certain type of person that God has selected whom will be saved. You know who it is? It's those who choose Him. Those who choose His way. And when you have made that choice to choose Him, to turn toward Him, He chooses you. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We have here outlined for us in just a few words and phrases the foundation of mutual love and respect that we share with one another based on our shared forgiveness. Because we have been forgiven, we extend forgiveness. We are a community of forgiven and forgivers, the Bible tells us. And it's not that everybody gets a free pass. That's not what the apostle is saying. What I think he is saying is that one thing we can recognize is that when we recognize that Jesus has redeemed these brothers and sisters of mine, because they are the redeemed, I stand with them. In spite of my differences with them sometimes, in spite of my own hard-headedness, in spite of the different opinions that I have about how things ought to be done sometimes, still, because they are the saved, I stand with them. It's a family connection that is stronger than blood. You've heard that saying, blood is thicker than water. Well, it's true. Jesus' blood is thicker and stronger than anything. And that's what ties us together. And because of that, I recognize my responsibility to God's people. Romans chapter 12 tells us to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, to give preference to one another in honor. And so that means that when I'm out among people and they're not saved, I'm not going to give them any reason to think that I am denigrating my East Side family. You will never find me running down my brothers and sisters. I hope you never find me doing that. If you do, you need to rebuke me and tell me how wrong it is. But I think it means that I want to raise my brothers and sisters up. I want them to know how important their encouragement and edification is to me, even as I work to try and encourage and edify them. The key to all this harmonious shared fellowship is our mutual commitment and our mutual accountability. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, begin with me, if you will, in verse 15. Ephesians 5 and in verse 15. The Bible says, "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Now, camp there for just a moment. The Bible tells us that when you become Christians, when you turn, you don't leave your brains at the door. Following Jesus is as much an intellectual pursuit as it is a spiritual one. It takes our minds. And so he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. So then, do not be foolish, he says in verse 17. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 19. Speaking to one another. You know, what's been mentioned this morning in the prayer that we come to sing these songs of praise to God, and that's true, we do. Those songs are songs of praise to God, but those songs are also songs of responsibility that saint has to saint. In the songs that we sang, we reminded ourselves of our responsibility to one another. We spoke to one another in these songs. And they are as much a prayer to God as anything we would say without a melody. He goes on to remind us that we always give thanks in verse 20 for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. In verse 21, get this, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I'm going to weep with my brethren when they weep. I'll rejoice with them when they rejoice. And I will submit to every one. Remember Jesus' admonition back in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3 when he says, unless you become like little children, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. When we were studying that in our adult Bible class, I asked for traits or characteristics of children. And most everyone said, they're humble. And I think that's what Jesus is calling us towards. He's calling us to turn away from selfish self-preservation based on our own terms and to turn towards Him in a way of gentle humility and submissiveness. Not just to Him, but because I'm turning to Him, I'm also going to turn to His people and be subject to them as well. And when I am turned toward the Lord and to His people, it means I'm also going to be converted to His cause. As Christians, we have a new way of looking at things. We have a new hope, a new perspective, a new agenda, a new purpose. In Romans chapter 12, turn there with me. We have looked at this verse several times over the course of the past year, but we're going to look at it one more time. Romans chapter 12, look there with me. Beginning in verse 1, the inspired apostle says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. How wonderful it is that the apostle would remind us that even in the mundane, everyday acts that we go through, sometimes almost robotically throughout the day, still, even in those things, our devotion to God can be seen. He says in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Every focus is on our new purpose. Every effort, every decision, every way we turn comes from our decision to be united with God and with His people. We understand, I think, and it's not hard to see it, that everything we do is so that people will see that every choice we make is governed by the God who gives us life. They ought to be able to see. And when they do, it honors Him. We look for ways, not just as we come together, but every day, whether it's individually or collectively. We look for ways to do just what He said at the end of verse 2, to prove what the will of God is, to show, to demonstrate that what we do is good. It's good for us. It's good for those who see. It's acceptable. It's acceptable to God because what we do is based on His word. It is perfect, complete. God has given us everything, the Apostle Peter said, pertaining to life and godliness. So when we have everything, it means that we lack for nothing. Our collective work that we do together. God has given us work to do that can only be done in the context of local churches. And it's important for us to see that in the letters to the churches that Paul wrote. Local groups of people who have joined themselves together just so they can do the work of God. And God doesn't expect us to do any more than what our resources will allow. But He does expect us to do everything that we can with the resources that He's blessed us with. And it takes every member in their place doing their part to do all that this church can do. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You may already be there. But notice what the apostle says in Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 11. He says, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's what our elders do. They make sure that what is delivered to this local body is what's good for them, to help them grow. You know, non-Christians have a hard time seeing that. They think that the church, any church, is supposed to be the world's breadbasket. Someplace they can turn when they're just going through hard times and they can get a handout and they can get a meal or a place to stay or something like that. And certainly as individuals, we ought to help folks like that. But in a sense, the church is the world's breadbasket. Spiritual bread. That's what this church offers. And everything that we do centers around the Word of God. Studying it. Understanding it so that we can live it. He goes on to tell us that it's until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, when we have taken it upon ourselves to grow and mature, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We're not going to be tricked. We're going to know what the Word of God says, and when error raises its head, we're going to know it, not because we necessarily know the error, but because we know the truth. In verse 15, it says, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I really just wanted to get to verse 16, but I had to read all the rest of that to get there. But I think the point is clear. All of us have something to share. All of us have some talent, some potential that we can offer to our brothers and sisters and say, here, this is for the collective building up of the body of the Eastside family of Christ. When every person is in their place, it means that each person's contribution to our shared work is going to be manifest. It's going to be obvious. My contribution will show itself in my time. I will give of myself. I will be inconvenienced in order to be with my brothers and sisters, to show them how much I want to contribute to the work at Eastside. It'll show in my talent. As measly as they are, I have something to offer. And so I'm going to use whatever God has given me to build up my brothers and sisters at Eastside. It's going to show in my treasure. The sacrifice of my offering this morning, as I put that piece of paper with my wife's and my name on it, ought to have been a sacrifice for me. It should have hurt a little bit to put that in. That's what a sacrifice is. I want to be able to give back in a real, tangible way that shows I care about what this church is doing. I care about the word that's being spread. I care about those dozen men whom we support in foreign fields and the work that they do. And my little measly check helps to show that. And that bit that I give ought to be a sacrifice. I want my Lord to see that through my time, my talent, and my treasure, I care about the work that His people are doing at Eastside, and I want to be a part of it. Perhaps there's no more basic, fundamental question that we can ask than, what were you converted to? Of course, this morning, I hope the answer is plain. I hope that you were converted to the Lord, to His people, and to His cause. So the question I want to leave you with is this. Have you truly been converted? Have you truly come around to the Lord's way of thinking? Let's open our psalm books together. We have the opportunity to think about these things this morning and to simply let that question resonate to what have I come around to. Remember, just as important as what you've left is what you've come to. This morning, there may be someone who has not come to the Lord. We want you to come following the steps that we outlined earlier. Come repenting of your sin, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, being immersed, baptized into His life, death, burial, and resurrection, and rise to walk in faithfulness and newness of life. Maybe you've done those things and you recognize that my contribution hasn't been what it ought to be. I'm not talking about the check you drop in the plate. I'm talking about what you give to your brothers and sisters here. If you recognize that you're short in that, we want to help you bring that up. Can we do that? Come while we stand and sing.